Good evening. Merry Christmas. I hope you all have everything done so that you can go home and relax. And if you have young kids at home, I'm praying for you, right? Kristen and I are in the trenches with you, but may the Lord be with you and strengthen you and give you a few moments of peace and calm tonight and tomorrow morning. If your kids are like mine, the anticipation and excitement of Christmas morning has just been steadily rising since December 26th last year, and now it's kind of at a fever pitch, and the kids are kind of going crazy. I remember as a child being the exact same way. I'm from a split home, and so my paternal side, my dad's side of the family, we would do Christmas on Christmas Eve with dinner at my grandmother's house and then presents afterwards, and I just remember that waiting for that was the longest supper in the history of the world every year, because it took so long for everybody to eat so that we could get there to open presents. And then going to my other grandmother's house that night and having to go to bed and waiting for Christmas morning, that was just the longest night of the year, right? The anticipation just builds up, and it's the longest night of the year. And I even still get that way as an adult, right? When there's something that I'm excited for, something that I'm eager to experience, it seems like it takes a long time for that to happen. Kristen and I had a six-month engagement that was the longest 6 months of my life. Kristen was pregnant for 8 months with our son Owen. That was the longest 8 months of my life. 9 months with Mia, that was the longest 9 months of my life. And I understand that all you women are probably sitting there thinking, you think it was long, right? Marcella may be wanting to throw something at me right now. But I just remember being excited for those things in college graduation, just waiting for that moment that I could hold that diploma in my hand. Those were just, it took so long. It seems like those were the longest seasons of life, because I was so excited to experience what was coming for me. In each of those instances, I looked forward with eager anticipation, knowing of what was to come. You know, sometimes in life, we just have to hurry up and wait. Right? Sometimes we just have to hurry up and wait. That's all we can do. And as we enter into our text tonight, Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35, we're introduced to a man named Simeon who had to wait. He had to wait for something that God had promised him. And we don't know very much about Simeon. Luke chapter 2, verse 25 tells us a little bit about him. We're told that he is a citizen of Jerusalem. He lives there in Jerusalem. We are told that he is just or righteous. We are told that he is devout. So it means that he lives his life according to the law. He lives his life keeping the law as well as any man can. And also, he's devout, and so he's given himself to the prayer and worship of the one true God of Israel. And so he is one of the good guys. Verse 25 also tells us a little bit more about him, and it says that Simeon was waiting for or looking for the consolation of Israel. And the consolation of Israel was the comforter that would come. Was the one who would come and comfort God's people and redeem God's people. He was the comforter that had been promised since Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. And at this particular moment in their history, Israel needed comforting. They needed comforting because they were in a really dark place. Their iniquity or their sin had incurred for them the judgment of God. In 586, they faced exile. They're taken captive to Babylon. They later return, but for the better part of these 586 years, Israel is a captive people. They are beholden to other empires, other countries. We also know that heaven had been silent for 400 years. God had removed his blessing. He had removed his presence from them, and heaven was silent. And so it was a difficult time for Israel. They needed comforting. They needed that comfort. They needed the one who had been promised since Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. But at the point that we read of Simeon, that one, that promised one, had tarried his coming for 4,000 years. And some people got tired of waiting. Some people got tired of waiting for the comforter to come, and so they began to seek comfort in their own ways. Some of them figured that comfort and redemption would come by cozying up to Rome, their captors, if you will. Some thought that comfort and redemption would come as Israel was restored to its former glory as its own nation, and so they actually began to quell an uprising. Some just dug in and put their head down and just dug into day-to-day life, minding their own business. But there were a faithful few. There were a faithful few that kept their eyes open, waiting and looking for the Comforter to come from heaven. Simeon was one of those faithful people. He was one of those men who still trusted in the promises of God. He was one of those few that still looked for the promised one who would come and comfort and pardon. Simeon was one of the faithful that still trusted God and his promises. Simeon's trust in God and the promises of God is heightened. We learn in our text as we read that he was visited by the Holy Spirit, or he was prompted by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit told him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ, until he saw the consolation of Israel. He would not die until he beheld the one who embodied 4,000 years worth of promises. And we don't really know how long he looked. It could have been for a month. It could have been for a year. It could have been for a decade or a century. We don't really know. But we can kind of understand the angst and the excitement that he would have felt day after day after day waiting for the Lord's Christ, waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the Comforter. I mean, just remember the excitement that you felt on your wedding day or on your child's birthday, or maybe when it was that you received that diploma. And we can kind of understand a little bit of the angst because we can understand how excited we were in that moment, and now we multiply that by like 1,000 because he is looking for the fulfillment of a 4,000-year-old promise. And so we can imagine Simeon probably inspected every baby boy that he came across. We can imagine that he may have inspected every young boy that he came across, or every young man that he came across, asking God, is this the one? Only to time after time after time receive the bad news that no, this is not the one. It was until one day, Simeon is prompted by the Holy Spirit in verse number 27. This time he is prompted to go to the temple. And unbeknownst to Simeon, a few other people were headed to the temple as well. We read that Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, their firstborn son, were on their way to the temple for Mary's rite of purification and to present the Lord Jesus Christ as the firstborn son back to God. And it was on this day, likely in the court of women in the temple complex, that Simeon laid his eyes on the 41-day-old baby. And the Holy Spirit undoubtedly communicated to him, this is the Christ, this is the one, this is the consolation of Israel. And you can imagine Simeon's excitement. You can imagine his excitement when he finally laid eyes on the one who would embody those promises of God. And in verse number 28, we read that this likely frail old man ran and grabbed the baby from Mary's arms, hopefully with her permission, and he beheld the Christ. He embraces their child. And as he stood there holding that child, he broke out in song and sang what is the final Christmas carol in the Gospels. Briefly this evening, I want to share with you two Christmas truths that Simeon saw when he looked at that child. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for this time to gather here and to celebrate you coming to earth for us. We're here to celebrate the Word becoming flesh, the Son of God pouring himself out of heaven and into humanity, to come and be born in a dirty stable, to lie in a dirty manger, to live a life of rejection and difficulty and poverty, yet fully keeping the law and fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law, only to die as if he were a sinner in our place, so that through him we could have life and have it everlasting. So, Father, we pray as we go through our time together and we look at Simeon's song, God, we pray that you would open our eyes to these beautiful Christmas truths. God, we love you and we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first Christmas truth is perhaps the most beautiful aspect of this song. The first Christmas truth that we see is God's wonderful display of grace to Simeon. Simeon goes to the temple. He lays his eyes on the baby Jesus. The Spirit communicates, this is the one. Simeon goes and he grabs Jesus and he takes him into his arms. And in verse 29, Simeon breaks out into song and he says, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Now I just want to focus on that part of the passage that says, you are letting your servant depart. Right? Simeon is talking about death. Simeon is excited for death. Death in Simeon's eyes is a gracious moment. This is why many of us believe that he was an old man, because he says, finally, I can depart. But how many of us get excited for death? Usually whenever we think about death, we maybe get a little bit of nervousness. There's a little bit of trepidation in our heart, and rightfully so, because death is an enemy to humanity. But Simeon says, finally, Lord, finally, sovereign master, you are letting me depart. How could Simeon be so excited to die that the very first line of his song would be, you are letting me die? Simeon tells us. Simeon tells us that he now has peace. He says, you are letting your servant depart in peace. This peace that Simeon talks about is not a situational peace. It's not a circumstantial peace that has to deal with him finally coming to terms with death and having peace with death. The root of peace in this context is completeness, a wholeness that comes from harmony with God. It is a completeness, it is a wholeness that comes from unity with God. And this is fascinating to me, right? Because Luke's own testimony is that Simeon is just, he is righteous, he is devout, he is one of God's faithful. He's one of the good guys. He's a good guy, but there has never been a moment in his life, as good as he was, where he was undoubtedly whole, where he was undoubtedly complete. There was something missing. He was a good man. He had probably done a lot of good things. He had probably tried his best at everything he had done in his life, but none of those things that he could do in and of himself could make him whole. His good works did not outweigh the bad and thereby absolve him of the guilt of his iniquity or the guilt of his sin. It sounds as though Simeon were as good a man as anyone could be, yet even his goodness, even the works of his flesh, even the rituals that he partook in, could not earn for him peace with God. His sin was too great. The chasm between man and God is too wide. In a lifetime, maybe a long lifetime of goodness, yet he had never experienced completeness and wholeness until he received that Christ child into his arms. How did he have peace? Where did the peace come from? Verse 30 tells us, I have seen, my eyes have seen your salvation. On the one hand, Simeon finds himself in the company of Mary and Joseph and the shepherds who have all been blessed to physically see God in the flesh. Simeon is blessed in that he is getting to physically lay his eyes on the one who embodies 4,000 years of promise and one who is the fulfillment of the singular personal promise from God to Simeon that he would not taste death until he had seen the Christ. But he's not just seeing with physical eyes in this moment. He's also seeing with spiritual eyes. The eyes of his heart are open to the spiritual truth that is unfolding before him. His eyes are open to understanding who this child is and what this child will accomplish, and to some measure, how this child will accomplish it. He says, my eyes have seen your salvation, and he understands it's not a militaristic salvation. It's not a political salvation. This child won't restore Israel to its former glory. He won't lead a mighty army of men in some mighty conquest against another man. This sweet and truly innocent child will single-handedly take on man's greatest enemy, sin, or Satan, and death. This young, sweet, truly innocent child will single-handedly take on and conquer hell's army. This young, sweet, innocent child will single-handedly quell the worldwide rebellion against the kingdom of God. And he will single-handedly, by his life, death, burial, and resurrection, atone for every single sin that Simeon had ever committed or would ever commit, so that Simeon could die in peace. Friends, Simeon's own realization of and reception of Jesus and the subsequent peace that he gives is the most beautiful part of this song. But the best part of this song is yet to come. The best part of about the salvation in verse 30 that Simeon has grasped is that it's not just for Simeon, it is for all people. In verse 30, he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And in verse 31 and 32, he says, "Which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Friends, salvation is prepared in the sight of all people. Salvation is not achieved or attained by us or anything that we can do, and Simeon is proof of that. If anyone could merit their own salvation by the works of the flesh or the recitations of their mouth or the rituals that they go through, Simeon would be that guy. But Simeon is proof that salvation is not achieved. Instead, salvation is prepared. It is ordained in heaven by God for us. It is ordained by God for us, and it is accomplished for us. And it is this child that Simeon is holding that accomplishes what the Father has ordained for all people. Now, this does not mean that every person will be saved. We have to be careful when we read these verses about all people, because we can quickly come to the believing that in the end everyone is going to be saved. But that's not what Luke has in mind, or Simeon has in mind, as he says all people. Not every person is going to be saved. Not every person is going to have peace with God as Simeon did. It just means that salvation is available to all, regardless of pedigree. Israel had believed that they were the terminus or that they were the end of God's grace, but they were not. The consolation of Israel is not only the consolation of Israel, he is also the consolation of everyone from every place and all time. He is the consolation, the comforter, the redeemer for anyone who comes to him by faith. After saying that this salvation is prepared in the sight of all people, Luke qualifies who he means by all people, and he lists two different groups. He lists the Jews. He says that this child is the glory of Israel, but he says that this child is also a light that brings revelation to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Everyone but the Jews. If you are anything but an ethnic Jew in this room this morning, you are a Gentile. You are one of those people who since the fall has been left in spiritual darkness. But now in this child, now in this child, we as Gentiles can come to him. We who were on the outside can be brought in. We who were cut off can belong. We who were utterly hopeless can now have hope. We who have stumbled in the dark can now see the light, and his peace and wholeness and completeness is now for us as well. Not to the detriment of Israel, Simeon alludes to God's faithfulness to Israel, his past faithfulness and his continual faithfulness, but Simeon is saying that this comfort, this redemption is for everyone, right? It's for the Jew and the Greek. It's for the priest and the prostitute. It's for the Sadducees and the Samaritans. It's for the moral and the immoral. It's for the noble and the naughty. It's for the righteous and the robbers. This consolation, this salvation is for all people. The consolation of Israel is also the consolation of the whole world. And Simeon is saying now all can have peace, but they can only have it through this child. When was it that Simeon received his peace? It was back in verse 28 when he opened his arms and received the child. That word in verse 28 that says took up is also translated received, and that is a very loaded question. Because it means that he received, he grabbed onto, he took hold of that child, but he didn't just take hold of a child, he took hold of the Savior. He took hold of every promise of God, every redemptive promise of God when he took hold of that child. He received the promises of God when he received that child. He didn't just take hold of a cute baby. He took hold of the Savior. He took hold of his Savior. And like Simeon, we will not be complete. We will not be whole. We will not have true, lasting, real peace until we do the same. And friends, what better gift to receive on Christmas Eve than the peace that he was born on that first Christmas night to accomplish for us? He came to accomplish our peace. But that peace was not cheap, because just over the cradle hung the cross. The cross where our peace was won. Simeon sees as much, and in the closing verses of his song, he tells Mary that a sword will pierce her own soul. Grief is in store for her as she watches as her son is rejected and murdered on the cross. But such is necessary for our peace, because it is on that cross where he would atone once for all, not just the sins of Simeon, but of every person who would ever trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And tonight, friends, you can have that peace. So I want to invite you after service, come and find me. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the Spirit is drawing you, I want to encourage you this evening, come and find me after service. I would love to share with you how you can leave this place with peace. So as the worship team comes to lead us once more, and as our candle lighters come forward, I want to invite you afterwards to come and speak to me so that you can experience peace. But also, as we prepare to close our service in song, we also need to remember the missionary spirit that Christmas embodies. On that first Christmas morning, Jesus willingly poured himself out of heaven and into the flesh for us. The light of the world stepped into darkness. He came for us, and as those who are his, he gives us the command to go to everyone outside of these walls. He gives us a commandment to go and to be the light of the world, guiding people to peace. He says, even as the Father has sent me, I send you. And so this evening, I want to invite you to all stand. And we're going to light our candles, signifying that the light of the world has come into the world. But we're also going to remember that we are now called to be the light of the world and to proclaim his gospel of peace to every creature.